Glorify the Lord, you angels and all powers of the Lord, O heavens and all waters above the heavens, sun and moon and stars of the sky, glorify the Lord. Praise God and highly exalt God forever. Glorify the Lord, every shower of rain and fall of dew, all winds and fire and heat. Winter and summer, glorify the Lord, praise the Lord and highly exalt the Lord forever. Glorify the Lord, O chill and cold, drops of dew and flakes of snow, frost and cold, ice and sleet, glorify the Lord. Glorify the Lord, O days and nights, O shining light and unfolding dark, storm clouds and thunderbolts, glorify the Lord. Let the whole earth glorify the Lord, praise the Lord. Glorify the Lord, O mountains and hills and all that grows upon the earth, O springs of waters and sea and streams, O whales and all that move in the waters, all birds of the air, glorify the Lord. Glorify the Lord, O beasts of the wild, and all you flocks and herds, O women and men everywhere, glorify the Lord. Praise the Lord and highly exalt him forever. Amen. Although the language is non-inclusive, there it is, and it's in there. And so I'm beginning to look at and utilize my own prayer book in some new ways. I went through the last part in the class so quickly, I wanted to go through it just a little bit again and cover the main areas that I think are important when you're starting a group in your congregation. The first one was simply to gather the people. Create an opportunity where this can be a topic of concern and allow the people to come together. And you don't need to have a group to start a group. Just make an invitation for people who are interested, put the words in whatever way it seems to make sense to you, spirituality and ecology, the state of the natural world and our Christian faith, whatever. Create an opportunity for people to come together, and I can promise you some folks will come together, and together you can begin to evolve whatever the emphasis is that's proper to where you live and your congregation. You know, if you're in farm country in Wisconsin, chances are issues on top of the folks' mind will be different than if you're in a suburban Chicago, that might be different from your in a marine life sanctuary area in California. So go with the concerns that are of concern to your people. So that was one of the things I said. Make sure that you follow your gut. In other words, it's so easy to get overwhelmed by the range of issues that are important and pressing, and evolve your emphases according to what you and the leadership that begins to evolve feels like the most important things, and trust that, and do it always in the context of prayer. Do it always in some way making the links between spirituality and the environmental work. Just a few examples to be more concrete of some things that we've done at our church, not to tell you what you ought to do, but just gives you a feel for some of the things we've done. First thing I want to tell you about is that we had John Schramm come talk to us, and this was just last year, and this was in Seattle, and we really sent out flyers and put up posters at everything from the Puget Consumer Co-op. If you have any natural food stores in your area and you do an event that clearly is not only for people who consider themselves church, but if you get a man like John Schramm, who so clearly is an effective communicator inside and outside the church, put up your flyers in places that folks might want to come, that folks will come that are sympathetic to these issues. And a natural food store is one real good example. And we packed the place. I mean, we must have had 500 people there. And one of the things that we did is that we had a food line, Roman Catholic, in fact, food line, prepare a meal. So keep what you do at these events consistent with your philosophy. That's another way of coming across with what you do. We've got a large green, what we call green belt area around the cathedral. It's about 9 acres of property. A lot of churches have some kind of property around their church building. One of the things you can do is just to make the care and tending of that place a part of what you consider the stewardship and ministry of what you do. I, as Christians in your congregation. One of the things, if you have time, I'd encourage you to read in the folder I left in there, and it's just marked my name and reference material. It's in the reference area. There's something called the St. Mark's Forum, and it's a periodical that the congregation comes out with regularly. And in there is an article by one of our parishioners called Vision at Basile. And he talks about the green belt of the cathedral being a part of the worship space. And he talks about his vision of that green area as being part of the sanctuary, part of what it is that we come to St. Mark's for. And I think it's not only an excellent piece of writing, but I think it offers an example of what can happen when a person within a group begins to think of the grounds of the church, as well as the church itself, as being holy space. And it's a beautifully written article. Jim Mulligan wrote it. Another thing that we've done is on Earth Day every year, and then at least once and sometimes twice also during the year, we make the Central Sunday worship our Green Sunday, if you will. And the sermon and music and prayers and as much of the liturgy as we can focuses on stewardship of the earth. And I remember one year, even the offertory, in addition to the gifts of bread and wine, we had some children bring up, I think, an empty can, a seedling tree, and I forget what the third item was. But another way to offer are, just as the bread of wine, the bread and the wine are the gifts of God that we offer in thanksgiving, and by returning to God in thanksgiving, they become a symbol of our relationship with God and the fact that those gifts are received. So by the bringing up of the sapling tree, we too, in that sense, are acknowledging that the giver of all gifts is God. So again, adapt to your unique situation. In our tradition, we have a 400-year-old tradition called Rogation Day, and that comes from the Latin word rogare, to ask. And back in the 17th century in England, I would have loved this. Of course, they didn't have women priests then. But the parsons would take the congregation out and parade them around the building and then out into the fields and ask God's blessing, rogare, to ask, on the newly planted grounds, the newly planted fields. And so for hundreds of years since, and it's come down through all of the American Episcopal prayer books, there has been an annual Rogation Day soon after the 3 days following Ascension. And so that's a tradition that's very much a part of Anglicanism. It has largely, this is an interesting theological point, it has largely been focused on its human well-being, in the sense of, Lord, we ask that you grant us grace that these crops come out great so that we have enough to eat. I mean, in some sense, that's the point of it. But and so, in the way we think today, it's a terribly anthropocentric. You're not praying for the good, the health of creation, but you're praying for its benefit to you. But it's a start. And so what we do is we take that tradition and make it into a prayer for the well-being of all people, because there are plenty of places in the world that, for all sorts of reasons, the crops are not bringing forth fruit. And we also pray. We expand the vision of that to pray for all creation. So that's the thing. Utilize some tradition that you may have within your own denominational background. And if you don't have one, find an obvious one, like the Feast of St. Francis. I mean, there's no tradition that St. Francis is not a favorite saint of. And so find a way, one thing that we've done in our congregation, and that's real common in Episcopal churches, is to do an animal blessing on St. Francis Day. And that's great. You get everybody involved. You know, you get the 70-year-old woman living with her kitty cat, and you get the kids with their dogs, and sometimes you have to keep the animals away from each other. But it's a wonderful way of giving thanks for the presence in our life of companion animals and their gifts to us. And if you live in a rural setting, there's all kinds of possibilities with goats and cows, and it's kind of wild. Again, if you've not done it in your congregation, speak to your pastor about it and see if he or she is interested in that. And my best tip to you, coming from this side of the altar, is tell him or her you'll organize it. Okay. So don't hit them over the head for not doing it and tell them to do it. Say, here's a great idea and I'd love to organize this. So what else have we done? Education is an obvious area. I mentioned this yesterday. Work with the church school a lot. It's a real natural connection, particularly since a lot of schools are doing environmental education. There are lots of projects you can do. Adult education is another natural. Just as you do in all things in church life, look for volunteers. You will probably find that there might be someone who's not interested in joining another group that they have to go to meetings to, but if they may be a water quality specialist in the county and might be interested in doing something on water pollution, or they may be a high school biology teacher and have a particular area of interest. And again, to the degree that it seems appropriate, always work to make the connection between, in a sense, earth science and theology, the science of God. In other words, give that biology teacher an opportunity not just to talk about salmon spawning grounds and some of the biology of that, but to give that person an opportunity to, in the context of his or her relationship to the faith, to talk about their salmon spawning in the context of Christian faith, and you'll be amazed to see how often people really welcome that opportunity, because there are a lot of people who are environmental professionals who really love the earth and who have a real sense of a religious connection, and yet they are in contexts where that's not appropriate. You know, you don't talk about God at Seattle City Light or solid waste. You don't talk about God there. So in some ways, you're going to be giving that person opportunity to make those connections, and often that's a real gift to that person. Let's see. One of the things we did that is an easy trip, I think I may have mentioned this yesterday, for adults or children, but older children, is go see a landfill. Go see a landfill. How many of you have been to a landfill? Go to a landfill. It's a very powerful experience. We went with a group from our church a few weeks ago, and the guy from our parish, who actually works for the Department of Ecology for the state, says, you're going to see a hole the size of Burien. And Burien's a small town near Seattle. And it was a hole that size. I mean, you've never seen anything that large. And I think one of the most moving moments for me, we kind of went through the whole thing from the part seeing the hills that were all garbage to the next stage where it was a hole with garbage that had been filled over, and then to a place where the trucks were just coming in. And all day long, I mean, you know, 5 minutes went by, another big truck came. And one of the most moving parts for me was seeing a truck unloading watermelons and oranges. And I had some binoculars, and they looked fine. And watching all of that food getting dumped in the landfill just was tremendously powerful. And on a night like tonight, it's probably a good thing to think of that sort of thing. But sometimes, particularly if you have an opportunity before and or after to pray and put in context for people an experience like that, you can do a lot more in one garbage trip than five adult education classes if you can just get the folk out there. A simple experience like that. Particularly, I'd encourage you to get someone from, and you probably would need to do a tour for you so you can see the different stages. We then saw the place where they stored the methane gas and let that out into the air, because there's no affordably feasible technology to utilize that methane, and so you're just watching all this methane go off. And then the worst part was at the very end of the tour, going to the place where the leachate, in other words, the gooky water, was aerated before it was sent to water control, and just watching that stuff bubble up was really nauseating. And so sometimes a single trip can be as educational as sitting in a classroom. That's all. The point was. The other thing we did, though, to make sure you get a sense of the breadth of some of this, is that we had some summer hikes of a fun and beautiful nature. We had some people from the Wilderness Society take us to some old growth sites. We had some fun urban park hikes and talked about urban ecology, particularly any of you in urban areas. It's important to understand the gift of God's creation and of ecology as being urban as well as wilderness. And, you know, in terms of the transformation a society and the turning of people's hearts, you can't expect that everyone's going to get to come to Holden Village. And so we, as change agents and as people of the faith, need to find ways in some sense to get people to realize the beauty and preciousness of and the fragility of whatever ecosystem they are a part of. There were, I didn't go, but a number of friends of mine went to a hearing in Seattle a couple of months ago. A bond issue was passed so that so many hundred acres of green space could be preserved in Seattle. And there was apparently just a very moving hearing where people from all over the city came and basically plead for the preservation of sometimes, you know, a quarter of an acre of green. And, you know, a friend of mine, actually the same person that wrote that article on the Greenbelt, said it was like children coming up, children in a work camp coming up and asking for a glass of milk, and there's 200 children and one bucket of milk. So that was very moving. So anyway, that we've done those sort of things. One final thing is that we've utilized our newsletter a lot. A lot of people, particularly, I don't know whether it's just in my lifetime, but I swear the last 5 years things are speeding up. But people do not have a lot of time, and often people may be really interested that Susie Smith is starting an ecology spirituality group, but they're working full time, they've got two kids, they've got problems at home, they don't have time to go to meetings, and sometimes the longer you don't go to something, the worse you feel about not going, and so you don't go. that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
So one way that you can do a lot to educate, encourage, and edify is to utilize your newsletter, particularly if there are places for larger articles. Find somebody in your emerging group that likes to write and write well, and utilize that space as an opportunity to do a theological reflection or share an experience of your own experience of God in connection to nature or your own sense of the urgency of our times or whatnot. The other thing that we've done is we have something I think that we call the Echo Tip. Once a week, we've got a person that has a little quote from the Bible and then some one small thing that you can do. Like take a 3-minute shower instead of a 10-minute shower, and it'll say blah, blah, blah gallons. And then it says on the bottom, St. Mark's Ecology Spirituality Group. And I don't know how many people over the last 3 years have said that that has meant more to them. And sometimes it's humorous. I mean, humor is one of the best way that we communicate the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to always be serious or somber. It can be humorous. So utilize the written resources in your congregation as well. Before I go on to liturgy, any questions or comments or things from your own congregation that you've either seen happen or would like to see happen that you'd like to share with the group? You all ate so much for dinner, you're kind of settling in, you know? Well, why don't we just go around the room and introduce ourselves? Let's just do that much. I don't say where you're from and what the name of your church is, and if there's anything in your congregation that you're excited about around these issues or something that you'd like to see. How's that?
Well, I'm Jennifer Blecka. I just graduated from the Pacific Lutheran University. The congregation there is pretty eco-minded, mm-hmm. and we don't have a lot of activities like that, but it's very creation-oriented.
Great.
My home church is not, but it's not going to be my home church for long, mm-hmm. so I don't know where my next church is going to be, so I don't know.
Great, good. Well, you can be the one to start something.
Sure.
Thank you. Yeah.
I'm Mark Douglas. I also graduated from PLU. My home church is in Bend, Oregon. And to my knowledge, there's nothing in particular.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
I'm Sam Smith from Omaha, Nebraska. I'm a member of Sunset Hills Baptist Church.
Hmm.
Our church has had things going on in this area, although there's some interest.
Mm-hmm.
People have talked about whether we should use coffee cups or foam cups and so on. Mm-hmm. So there is some basic interest in that.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a real obvious place to start, though. It's interesting how difficult some of those decisions can be because paper is more expensive and all of that. But those are some obvious places that a congregation can start, is just looking at recycling and use of paper and so forth.
Well, we found the plastic coated paper that you use for coffee is mm-hmm. difficult for disposal.
Sure, yeah, yeah. Hard choices. Yeah.
I'm Rosemary Austin from Trinity Lutheran in Woodby. And the church is involved with the community in ecological issues, and we had in the school district a heated debate last year over the celebration of Earth Day. And some of the observations that were planned for that Earth Day were felt by some segments of the community to be un-Christian. And, you know, there was an article in one of the publications out here talking about the view of some Christian churches that talking too much about the ecology is more New Age than Christian.
Right.
And it's, you know, so you can speak to that.
I'm glad you brought that up. That's something I want to be sure to touch, because I think, remember the first time I had, I don't know if you know, of course you do, Fritz and Vivian Hall at Chinook Learning Center on Whidbey, and they are associated with New Age, although they're Presbyterians and started this retreat center years ago. But both the bishop and the dean got several letters from clergy around the diocese accusing me of being New Age. You know, anybody. Anybody who knows my background would be amused by that. But I'd like to talk about that later, because I think that there's a fear among not only some what we might call conservative elements of the church, but even more central folks within our so-called mainline denominations that find talk of creation very threatening and non-Christian. And so we're going to talk about that later, because that can often be something that you might come up against. Julie.
It's divisive in the community.
Right.
Really,
right. And there's also some other potential divisivenesses when there are people in the congregation, say in our part of the country, who work for fishing or timber interests, who just at the very topic at all can begin to do some blocking in the congregation. And I hope we can begin to talk about that a little bit too, because those are some political realities that can be very real. So, yeah, thank you.
I'm Julie Bay from Faith Lutheran in Seattle. I don't think of something off the top of my head that we're specifically doing, but I think the church would be very open to doing something mm-hmm. in an adult class or starting.
Great. Just that sense of openness can be a lot. Great. Yeah.
I'm Mary Barbary from Ephrata, Washington, and we have a very small church, Disciples of Christ, Christian Church Disciples of Christ. And I can't think of anything that we're doing right now, but I'm hoping to get something started.
Great. There's some excellent resources that I just saw on the table in that reference room today that you might be sure to look at. One of them is in a green folder, and it's put out by Lutherans. Mm-hmm. And it looks like a really good resource for getting for congregational.
I have at least one copy of that.
Yeah, that looks real good.
It's put out by a synod in Wisconsin.
Yeah.
Looks
really good. Really, really good. Yeah, why don't we go through the front row and then the back? Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm Colleen Albrecht, and I'm a fairly brand new member of Cross and Crown in Renton County, mm-hmm. you know, it's right in that area. And I'm not really sure what we're doing, but Claudia may be able to make some reference to it because she's been there a couple
okay.
of years. So.
You're Claudia?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm Claudia Albrecht. This is my daughter-in-law. Mm-hmm. I'm quite new at this church, too. I'm a transfer member.
Uh-huh.
And I was very active in the church before, but since I'm so new here, I'm feeling my way. But since I have been a member of this church, we have had adult forms, a whole series of this in adult form, and there are many suggestions going out to members in different ways to sponsor some community.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah.
I'm Sandy Nelson, and I belong to North Park Covenant Church in Chicago. I think I'm the only representative of the Covenant Church here, holding it on this summer. But I look forward to introducing some of these ideas to our church. I know pastors do a very good job of, in their prayers and in their worship service, mm-hmm. including creation ideas, but I think we could do a lot more. So the other thing is I hope that very soon we can start using the glass communion
right.
cups again, because the disposable ones.
You use a little plastic, plastic little ones. Plastic yeah.
Oh. Of course, then somebody has to wash them, but you know yeah. there are ways to share that burden. But right. anyway.
That's what you get an altar guild for.
There are dishwashers that are capable of doing
that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You folks.
Oh, back here?
No. You folks have said something yesterday, but if you want to share something today, you can too.
I'm Tom Palmer from Mount of Olives Lutheran Church in Mission Viejo, California, which is in Orange County, the consumption capital of the world. We do have a social action committee in our church, which leans more towards concern of the poor and downtrodden, if you will. The social action committee does include activity for environmental issues, which seems to be not... we use styrofoam cups yet.
And I'm Lynn McKinberg, and I'm from Everett at Our Savior's Lutheran Church. We're doing a few things. We have a social concerns committee that has organized special forums. Their month is February, and for the past 2 years, one of those Sundays has been focused on ecology, one on mm-hmm. global warming and the ozone layer, and the other on solid waste and the county guys in our church, so he presented that. We switched from styrofoam with CFCs to styrofoam without CFCs, mm-hmm. but we still use styrofoam mm-hmm. because of the cost. And people are encouraged to bring their own mugs, and there is a place to leave them.
Great.
So it's getting going slowly.
Yeah, those first steps are so important. Mm-hmm. Yeah, great.
I'm Karen Anderson. I go to St. Augustine's Episcopal Church on Whidbey Island.
Oh, you're first Episcopalian I met here.
I'd say our priest is real supportive. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the Chinook Learning Center. They had a conference on spirituality in the earth mm-hmm. last year. He really pushed that. I don't think he was able to go, but several of us in the church went. And then we have these study groups every so often. The one he did last year was, he did that Race to Save the Planet. That was on Channel 9, I think.
Yeah, that's a real good resource.
And I was really pleased that he did that. He had a lot of interest. Of course, our group was not so big from the church. We had a few people from the outside that were interested in it. Probably could have been advertised better. Mm-hmm. So I guess that's a little bit the discouraging thing to me, that you're really happy when your priest is really behind this and trying to push it, and you get like eight people, you know, and four mm-hmm. people that aren't even, well, I mean, I guess that's good. They're coming from outside the church, but I guess, I don't know, it kind of saddens me that there's only three or four people right. in the church that have a lot of interest, but right. there's a couple people that have tried to push things, and I think 1 month they have a kind of recycling program going in the church, recycling collection. Like 1 month it'll be bring all your aluminum cans, the next month bring all your other cells and then take it up to the recycling center every so mm-hmm. often. But I guess it's kind of sad when you feel like the priest is supportive of all this, but nobody sort of wants to get on with it. And we've had a little bit of that same issue you were talking about, some people suspecting, or we're in the same community on Whidbey. I don't know if it's something to do with having a learning community there or what, but mm-hmm. there's just a little bit of suspicion or something when you start talking about creation and everything along with Christianity. It's like, wait a minute here. Mm-hmm. what are you talking about? It's kind of a funny reaction. I don't mm-hmm. know. Mm-hmm. But yeah, during Earth Day, we have a lot of fundamentalist churches in our area. he just got so upset. I mean, we were kind of like, why are you upset? And we couldn't quite figure it out. You know, right. Mm-hmm. A lot of proportion. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we have some peculiar things to work with. I think on, mm-hmm. on Woodby, we have the real environmentally aware people that really are with that, and there's a real streak of fundamentalism there that just, I don't know, when you talk about the earth instead of God, they just mm-hmm. put up all these red flags in a real suspicion.
Mm-hmm. I think people think of it as sort of hippie movement coming back, mm-hmm. or, mm-hmm. which has bad connotations for some people.
But in our community, it's not the hippie movement, it's new age, and that's what they think. They're afraid if you're for, I don't know, green peas and recycling and stuff, that you're just
worshiping
off there.
The earth.
Worshiping the earth. That's it. There's a real mm-hmm. fear.
Lack of education.
Maybe unusual mm-hmm. in our mm-hmm. community somehow. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
But there was a reference to Druidism.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Druidism.
There was a spiral form echoing, you know, forms in nature that was going to be used as part of the celebration in schools of the observation, right. Anyway, and that was linked to Druid rituals, and
I think whenever there's a prejudice, there's a tendency to say there's we and there's us, and us gets lumped into everything that's not we. And I think on Whidbey and in the Pacific Northwest in general, there's some really good non-Christian spirituality going on. And then there's some things that I have some real questions about. And for people that are ignorant, they tend to lump it all into one great big category, because it's easier to dismiss if it's all mumbo jumbo. And so they dismiss Greenpeace along with crystal gazers, and they dismiss Episcopalians reading out of the Book of Common Prayer from the morning office on creation. They lump those together with channelers who talk about Jesus being reincarnated as a druid. And you know, there's a difference. But the reality is that there is that confusion. So how do you go about educating people that there is a distinction, and try to understand their fear? And the way I always figure it is that there's a small percentage. I used to feel this way about people who didn't like women clergy too. There's a small percentage of people that no matter what you do or say, they're going to hate you and think you're nuts and want you out of the church. And so, you know, in this area, I think there's probably a small number of people who anything connected with this, they're going to label as New Age, crystal gazing, channeling, Druidism. But there's also a fairly large chunk in the middle that, with just some education, and if you can educate in a non-defensive understanding way, that you can win over. But that's part of the challenge, and it's hard. I think part of what's going on, and we can get into this more later if you like, is that I think it's an ancient fear that goes back to really not only Christian roots, but the origins of the Jewish people as well. A very ancient fear of the feminine and the divine, and the feminine of the divine. And the Hebrew religion really began as an alternative, and there was significant squelching of different feminine and earth-based religions. I think the accusation of idolatry, namely, and of animism, in other words, worshiping the tree, not God in the tree, the same accusation can be made against, say, in our tradition, really ultra-right-wing Anglophiles who venerate the sacrament like it's God. Well, I mean, a piece of wafer isn't God any more than a tree is. And so the charge of idolatry can be one that can be leveled very easily against any mainline denominational Christians. Liturgy tends to be often the idol of Anglicans. But that's a rational argument. People aren't rational, and I think some of the fear there has to do with the fear of the feminine, and I think some of the fear, again, this is all my opinion, has to do with somehow losing the centrality of Christ. As someone once said, It's not just that our God is too small, but our Jesus is too small. And, you know, Matthew Fox, for example, has written quite a bit about the cosmic Christ, drawing primarily from Ephesians and Colossians and certain and Revelation in the New Testament. And I think that some of the fear that people have is that if God is for all and not just for humans, then the human somehow gets lost. And they cannot. Jesus is so connected with folks' sense of God loves me, God accepts me, God died for me, that to threaten that in any way threatens their sense of relationship with God and specialness to God. I think in very similar ways, racism works in exactly the same way, exactly the same way. For many years I was very involved in Jewish-Christian issues and had a significant interest because of some of my family's history in the Second World War and the Holocaust, and the way, the central question for me is, how could this have happened? And that was a question that preoccupied me almost exclusively for about 15 years, and I read everything I could possibly read. And after 15 years of reading about it, the one conclusion I came to is that if you make your object of fear less than human, you can justify doing anything to them. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Jewish people became, along with gays and handicapped persons, became the symbol of the, essentially the darkness within that was feared and hated. And if you make them into vermin rather than human beings, you can justify doing anything to them because they're not human anymore. And I think in precisely the same way, we can countenance doing things to Mother Earth because we don't think of Mother Earth as Mother or the body of God, but we think of it as a resource. Now that's a crazy word. That's a crazy word. But by doing so, we can justify doing things to it that we wouldn't if we considered ourselves in relationship somehow. So I know that's just a stab at some of that, but I want to keep playing with that because I think that's important, and whether it be New Age or political considerations, I think the issue of identifying and meeting resistance in your congregation is something that needs to be talked about. And if my guess is if you guys are active church people, if you've done anything in the area of peace and justice, if you've done just about anything but serve cookies in church school, you've likely encountered some resistance in the congregation, and so probably some of the same tactics will apply. But becoming familiar with the fear is the first step. You know, what is it that people are scared of? What is it by which they are threatened? And understanding that, and best of all, understanding it from the inside, not the outside. Finding some way that you can connect with their fear. Some way that you can connect will give you the best way of dealing with it. Does that make sense? Okay, why don't we go back there? Madam.
Okay, I'm Linda Pryor from Bremerton, Washington. Mm-hmm. And I go to Our Savior's Lutheran Church. And we're on our way. We recycle paper, we recycle plastic and aluminum cans. There's great huge bins in our basement that people bring their things to. We recycle our bulletins, our church bulletins. Great. People go out the door, they have a box, they can put them in rather than just throwing them away home.
Great.
And we have a few active people about my age that are
25?
Yeah, right. Sure. That are pushing it and educating the people, and it's working. We use our paper cups for coffee instead of styrofoam, and some people do have their own mugs. And, you know, we have a little blurb in our monthly newsletter that we're talking about turn the water off when you brush your teeth because you save so many gallons of water.
Great.
And showering and trees. We had an article about how many trees it takes to make grocery bags. And
great.
So we're on the right track. We're starting. And
good.
It's succeeding.
Glad to hear it. Good. Ruth?
I have a sort of a dual membership I'm a member at University Lutheran Church, but have been a participating member at St. Mark's for many years. And you know the story about St. Mark's.
by this point. And it's been wonderful to see that developing and all. I think personally, for one of the most important things for me was actually a series that Carla did about 2-3 years ago now on creation centered theology. Mm-hmm. And it was very helpful in my, as I think, in deepening my insights and understanding about the way in which it is getting a focus on what that difference is, mm-hmm. How it permeates everything, and how coming to terms with this good creation and all things deserving respect mm-hmm. Is really an issue in every dimension of our lives, and it's why the fears come up, I think, mm-hmm. because we have tended to look at it as resources and so on. So I've appreciated that a great deal, and it's come up in many other aspects of other contexts that I've been in. The different church that I participate in is further behind, but coming along, I'm doing also some of this kind of recycling and going to cups that get washed in the dishwasher or by hand. So there are beginning things happening.
Great. Yeah.
I'm Karen Reeder, and I'm from South North California, Joint Extension Lutheran. The youth at the church have been recycling. We've been there for 2.5 years, and they've been recycling ever since we first came, because they use it as a fundraiser. Mm-hmm. That's how they get their money for their trips and activities, because they go on tours during the summer. Mm-hmm. And so I was really shocked mm-hmm. when we moved down there, because the community as a whole did not have a recycling program. Mm-hmm. They were studying it. And I went, give me a break. Mm-hmm. We came from Portland, Oregon, and we've been recycling for years, and I could tell them lots of ways to do it. Mm-hmm. And so the church offered a real service, and they have the barrels at the front of the parking lot where people drive in, so people mm-hmm. in the neighborhood as well see that it's there, recognize what it is, and mm-hmm. can utilize it. So that's been very nice. But they're still using plastic communion cups, and they don't recycle mm-hmm. the bulletins, and, yeah. and I think they've changed the kind of foam cups you use.
Yeah.
But so there's a long way to go. But they are fulfilling a large service in the meantime.
Great. Good. I'm going to move. I just looked at my watch, and it's 25:11. I haven't even started liturgy, so I'm going to encourage you to speak a little quickly. I'm sorry.
Okay, I'm Jen Nair, and I've lived here at Holden Village for 2 years. So probably a lot of you are already aware of what where Holden Village is. Hmm. I'd be glad to point out the resources that some of us have worked up at Holden Village in the time I've been here, which has been the Resource Center, which is right next to the library, which is also where Carla put her information. So if you want to come in there, I'll show it to you. However, I have been disappointed, I must say, in Holden's response to any concept of recognizing the other creatures of this world besides humans.
I'd be interested to hear more yeah. about your perspective on that.
Robert?
I'm Robert Dan, and I live at Holden Village. We actually have a congregation here which is mm-hmm. named the Fullness of God Lutheran Church, affectionately known as FOG.
I love that. I just love it.
As a congregation, we don't do too much. In fact, we're not very large. Not everybody belongs to
it. Yeah.
I'm Susan Menard, and we're from a Presbyterian church in Lexington, Kentucky, and fairly new members, but one of the reasons we joined is they are doing a lot. They have a green group, and we were just really excited to see what all is going on at this church. And my name is Adam, and
I'm Paul Menard.
Good. Well, let me just go through liturgy some, and then I'll promise tomorrow night's my last class, so I can't keep lapping things over the next class. So I started by saying making the connections between things like Rogation Day, Francis of Assisi. Thanksgiving's another real obvious opportunity to expand mm-hmm. that a little bit. Pastoral offices, and I'm just going to talk for a minute as a priest. And are any of you clergy? So none of you would have this opportunity, but it, just to give you an example of what your clergy might do, these are two examples from my own ministry that I think have been very helpful. One is really using baptism as an opportunity to talk not only about the blessing upon humans, but talk about the element of water. I had a marvelous, in my baptism class that we worked with parents of young people, I had the head of the Northwest School for the Arts and Environment, who's an environmentalist, come in and help me talk about the gift of water. We baptize with the primal element of this planet that has brought life to this planet, and just making the connections, those connections there, making the connections between the Eucharist, the bread and wine. Again, those are elements of the earth which we do not make holy because a priest makes funny motions over them, but they are made holy, i.e. in relationship to God, because the people of God gather together and lift up and give thanks, and the priest is just the person up there who on behalf of everyone lifts those forward. So think of ways with the sacraments, or whatever you call it, sacramental rites in your tradition, think of ways that those can be connected to the earth, because in its basis, and that To Care for the Earth book is very good about that, the basis of the sacraments of Christianity is all earth-centered. We don't have to go New Age. It's all right there. And McDonough does that, I think, better than any book I've read. Another thing I did, and some of you may have heard the story told before, I had a couple of a guy who worked for the Sierra Club and a woman came to me and asked me if I'd do their marriage, but they were kind of texting me out. And I said, okay, what are they going to want to do? And they said, well, he grew up in the Hudson River Valley and she in the Snake River area, and they wanted at their wedding to have their hands put together and water brought from those rivers poured on their hands as a way of signifying their own deepest roots and the place from which they came, and the waters which for them were a connection to God and their own, so therefore the connection to the holiness of their relationship. And they said, but is this Christian? Is it okay? And I said, God. You know, has the church gotten so far away that you have to ask a priest whether something simple like that is possible? It was wonderful. I mean, it was just wonderful. Let's talk for a minute about the seasons of the church year, because I think this is one of the prime areas where we have some real opportunities to make some connections in the normal context of the church year. For me, for my own piety, the seasons of the church year have been one of the prime reasons that the many times I thought, I got to get out of the church, that I don't go. Because for me, the seasons of Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, each are moments in my own spiritual life. And it's almost never that I'm feeling Lenten and Lent or Epiphany-ish and Epiphany. But the church disciplines and creates a framework for me. I always seem to go through Lent in the beginning of summer. I don't know why. But it never connects necessarily consequentially. But the seasons of the year are a real opportunity for doing some of this work. And let's just brainstorm a little. Advent. Some things occurred to me real easily. What's the main theme of Advent?
Preparation.
Expectation. Hope. You know, in a culture that increasingly is very despairing, very, very despairing, the theme of Christian hope and Advent is incredibly important. Incredibly important. And the focus of Advent is not just hope in the coming of the Messiah and in remembrance of Christ's birth, but the deepest meaning of Advent includes the sense of the hope of the consummation of all eternity. You know, any church that concentrates on, I mean, it's American culture that's turned Advent into preparation for Christmas. Now, that's not the church, that's the culture. So in its deepest sense, Advent includes the sense of the expectation of the fullness, the coming of the intentions of creation to fulfillment. And of course, one of the things that we are deeply believing in this time is that all of creation is part of that sense of God's plan of fruition and wholeness. And so that ultimately is our hope. You know, if you and I hope that we're going to change Whidbey Island, we're going to get depressed pretty quick. You know, in a sense, we all need to work for the short-term goals that we all work for, but the context of Christian hope is God's power, God's kingdom, and God's future, and that's what Advent's about. So that's one part of that. And the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Church, is much better at this than we are. Okay, Christmas. What's the thrust of the Christmas season?
Well,
What's that?
The Word became flesh.
The Word became flesh. Okay, the Word became flesh. God said that fleshness, bodiness, incarnation, earthiness is holy. Earthiness is holy, and so it is a sanctification of all of life, and an acknowledging that all of life on earth is holy. And of course, the extension that an environmental, ecological, spirituality perspective has is that in coming and in being a part of our life and our world, that Jesus, God in Christ, was not only saying that this is good, this earth, that humans are good and that human is good, but that all creation is good, just as, in a sense, one of our doctrines is that in the beginning was the Word. So in some sense, Jesus was in God in the beginning saying, all is good. What I make is good. What I create is good. So Christmas, Epiphany, the theme of Epiphany, God's self-revelation. How many people I've talked to here and everywhere who say, you know, there's something about walking in a forest. There's something about sitting by the ocean. You know, why do we go to the woods? Why do we, you know, even if we're, why do these people stand in line and wait on this this greenbelt deal to plea for their 1 acre of grass? Why? Why they beg? Because in some way, Epiphany, God is made manifest in some way in creation. So that's Epiphany. Lent. What's the theme of Lent? Repentance. Turning around. What do we need to do in this country? Turn around. What's the theme of tonight in some sense here? It's a Lent. What we're doing tonight is a Lenten theme. We are saying that less is more, and we are saying that we do not need to make consumption and overconsumption the center of our lives. And what our nation and all developed nations need to begin to do is go into a deep and heavy Lent and say, we must not consume 3/4 of the earth's resources. We must not. And so Lent can become an opportunity in your congregation, not only for the important individual sort of work, but the connecting work of my own spiritual life and discipline with, in some sense, the Lenten journey that the whole culture needs to begin to take. And so there are marvelous opportunities for Lent. Easter. What's the theme of Easter?
Glorious, glorious.
Glorious.
New life.
New life. New life. And isn't it wonderful that so many of our Easter hymnody, by the way, is a wonderful opportunity. When you're really feeling like, oh my God, there's nothing in the church that connects, read through your hymnal. And the Easter hymns in particular are very, very, lots of imagery about creation, about the coming of spring and so forth. And so Easter's a marvelous opportunity for making connection with the cycles of nature, the triumph of life over death, and the power of God. You know, ultimately what Easter's about is the power of God. Power of God to bring forth new life. Pentecost. What's Pentecost about? Holy Spirit, coming the Spirit, empowering us all. I hate when Pentecost is called the birthday of the church. That does not get me excited. I just, if I hear one more sermon on Pentecost as the birthday of the church, God.
Have you ever had anybody sing happy birthday to the church?
Oh, God, no. I can't. So what is the coming of the Spirit? It's the belief, by golly, we are not alone in this decisive decade. We are not alone. The presence of the Spirit with us, empowering us. In a sense, it's the birth of ministry. In a sense, it's the opportunity for Christians to begin to live out their baptismal vows in their church, in their life, in their world. In the Anglican tradition, we also call the season of Pentecost. We no longer call it the season after Pentecost, which I think is an important change since the 28th Book of Common Prayer. The season after Pentecost is called something peculiar in the Anglican tradition. It's called Ordinary Time. And I just love it because ordinary time is what life's about. You know, ordinary time is what life's about. We all have our Lents and our wedding days and our anniversaries and our birthdays, but life is lived out in ordinary time, and the decisions and the disciplines and the way we live in ordinary time is what shapes our character and what ultimately is reflected in the way we create our world. And so Pentecost, in some sense, those, you know, forever the altar is green. I mean, God, the altar is just green forever. But that ordinary time is the time when we, I think it was one of W.H. Auden's poems. It was written after Christmas, the poem.
Light into Egypt.
Thank you. And he talks about the time after Christmas. I'm getting my seasons mixed up. But he says, it's when the spirit practices her scales of rejoicing. So that's ordinary time, right? That's it. Your spirit practices the scales of rejoicing in ordinary time. And so the Pentecost season is a season in which, in regard to these issues, that you can begin to work with precisely, you know, the recycling, the turning off of the water, the very nuts and bolts that make up the ordinariness of our time. But that, you know, if you go to a garbage dump, you realize, my God, what difference can one less diaper, God forgive me, put in? But on the other hand, you see, well, you know, I may use some disposables once in a while when I have to, but boy, the times I don't and the times I don't throw out food, it really does make a difference. And the garbage dump reminds you of the sanctity of ordinary time. So I think that's all we have time for. I'll talk a little bit more about liturgy tomorrow night, but why don't we just close with a real quick prayer. Dear God, we give you thanks that this day has been a gift and that the sun setting now is a reminder to us of the beauty of your earth and of your love for us. Open our hearts to wonder, to beauty, and to you. In Jesus' name.